You can turn your Bible to Matthew. We'll look at the end of chapter 26 and the beginning of chapter 27. The text is printed on the next page of the bulletin there for you. As your relationship with Jesus, that's identical with your relationship with God, as that relationship gets real, God doesn't leave you much room for sinning against Him and still feeling good about yourself. That's what happens as your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus gets real. When Peter, for example, denied Jesus, as we'll read about shortly, he wept bitterly. He could not sin against Jesus and also still feel good about himself. When Judas betrayed Jesus, even he came to feel the guilt of it, and he hanged himself. Only the religious experts are seemingly unmoved by the enormity of their sin against Jesus. Otherwise, it is normal for us to feel badly, even to grieve or to despair when we're confronted with the reality of our sin, the meaning of it, the significance of it. Have you ever faced who you really are in your relationship with God and felt that you just couldn't live with yourself, wished that you could somehow just get away from yourself? What do you do when you can't bear to live with yourself because of the choices that you've made or the things that you've done in your relationship with God? In God's grace, it can actually be good for us to be brought to that place. Not to be left in that place, but as part of God's process of helping us to know His love as He brings us to true life in relationship with Jesus. So let's talk about that. let me pray, then we can read Matthew's Gospel. Father, give us the help of your Spirit as we consider your word together now. We want to hear with faith in a way that renews us in our relationship with you. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief as we consider your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Well, as we've looked at Matthew's gospel, we've had several opportunities to consider who Peter is in his relationship with Jesus. We're going to focus really on Peter this morning, even though we read an extended passage. Peter has a prominent place in the gospel story. That's not because he's a great man. There's definitely no mistaking who is the hero of the gospel, and it ain't Peter. Peter is prominent because he represents everyday disciples so well. That's why he's prominent in the story of the gospel. If you want to know what it looks like for someone like you to relate to Jesus, just look at Peter. He's interested in Jesus, but he also deeply misunderstands Jesus. He acknowledges that there's something very special about Jesus, but he has a really hard time letting Jesus be who he is. He's often surprised by the goodness of Jesus, but he's pretty insistent about his own expectations for Jesus, his own demands on Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus, but he can't accept what it really means to follow Jesus. Peter really gets in his own way of having the relationship with Jesus that he wants. He gets in his own way. Earlier this night, after their last meal together, Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him three times before dawn. Peter wants to believe the word of his teacher and Lord, but how can he when Jesus says things like this about him? So Peter told Jesus, no, you're wrong. I'll remain faithful to you, even if all the other disciples fall away. I'll never fall away. I'll never deny you like you're saying I will. Maybe Peter thought that, you know, back when Jesus had given him his new name, it must have been an appreciation of his stalwart character. I mean, remember, he had been Simon, but Jesus now says he's Peter, the rock. And Jesus had even said, on this rock I'll build my church. And so it's easy to imagine Peter feeling like he must be an important part of Jesus' plans, maybe even an essential part of that plan, an indispensable part of that plan, like Jesus couldn't do without him if he's the rock, right? And of course, that would imply that there's something very special about Peter, something even great about Peter. It's easy to imagine Peter thinking this. So when Peter predicted, when Jesus predicted Peter's denial that night, Peter wouldn't hear of it. He wouldn't dream of letting Jesus down. He'd be right there with him, faithful to the bitter end, if need be. How else could Jesus use Peter to build his church, to gather all his people together, right? How else could Peter be a special, important part of this story? Peter thought Jesus was relying on him. He must be relying on him. And Peter was about to discover that his interest in Jesus had been pretty self-centered. After Jesus had been betrayed and arrested, here now in our passage, Peter follows at a safe distance, and now he's sitting in the courtyard of the high priest, and the other gospels all say that he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean," but he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Big, bold, brave Peter, afraid of a little servant girl. He was afraid of being associated with Jesus at a time when it was not safe to claim that relationship. So he publicly renounced any such relationship. He told them all, "I don't know what you mean," and tried to move to a safer distance. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth," and he again denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man," with an oath. So Jesus had already taught his disciples just to tell the truth, just let your yes be yes and your no be no, not to use such oaths as this, because they're just for effect. They're just for show. You use such oaths not for the basic purpose of telling the truth, but to try to make others believe you, because you need them to believe you, because you need to get something from them. And in this case, at this point, Peter feels the need to secure his own safety from this group of people, to make others believe that he doesn't know Jesus. Is that the truth, Peter? After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." So these folks from Jerusalem, they easily identified the accent of a northerner, the Galilean. And they gave Peter another chance to claim his relationship with Jesus or to deny it. Nothing that the two servant girls said or these bystanders say is necessarily threatening. They appear to simply be curious. There's really no reason to believe that Peter was in any immediate danger from them, but he's afraid of being associated with Jesus. If you want to know what it looks like for someone like you to relate to Jesus, just look at Peter. He is afraid of being associated with Jesus. So he denies Jesus a third time with a curse. That's not cussing. That's not like pirate talk. He's calling on God to curse him if he's lying, right? So something to the effect of, "May God strike me dead if I'm lying. I do not know the man." That's a pretty serious denial. That's as serious as it gets, especially in a culture where they take God seriously. It's really actually formal, like officially removing your name from church membership because you no longer want to be seen as having anything to do with Jesus. Peter is the one who confessed that earlier, you know, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church." And now here he is, the rock, distancing himself absolutely from Jesus, disavowing any knowledge of Jesus. The rock has hit rock bottom. When it comes down to it, this is who Peter really is. This is who Peter really is. Peter, who represents everyday disciples so well. This is who he really is. And immediately before the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So this is the moment of truth when Peter's eyes are opened to see himself as Jesus has seen him. This is how Jesus has seen him and told him who he is. And now Peter's eyes are open to it. What Jesus had told Peter about himself earlier that night was exactly the opposite of what Peter wanted to believe about himself, but now the reality is inescapable. It's happened. It's out in the open. His heart is out in the open. He said the stupid stuff out loud. Peter was not the hero. He was not the one on whom Jesus could rely. Whatever special, indispensable place he thought he had in Jesus' plans, that vision, that delusion of grandeur, was dead now. In an important sense, Peter spoke truly when he said that he does not know Jesus. In an important sense, he spoke truly when he said he does not know Jesus. Every time you sin, you're distancing yourself from Jesus personally. You're not knowing Jesus relationally when you're sinning. Every time you sin, you're denying Jesus. You're declaring in your soul, "I don't know him. I want nothing to do with him. I'm not associated with him." When Peter remembered what Jesus had told him, he realized Jesus knows him better than he knows himself. Jesus knew all along who Peter really was, and that was too much. That was too much for Peter to bear. He wept bitterly for his denial of Jesus. He went out and wept the bitter tears of someone who could not live with himself, someone who wished desperately that he could somehow get away from himself. He wept the bitter tears of someone who'd gotten in his own way, who'd ruined the hope of having the relationship with Jesus that he wanted, where Jesus loved Peter because there's something great about Peter. He sobbed because he could not escape the reality of who he was, and he also couldn't bear that reality. He couldn't sin against Jesus and feel good about it. And neither could Judas. In fact, the stories of Judas and Peter are quite similar up to this point. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." After realizing what he'd done, Judas could not live with himself, literally. Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. So the guilt and the grief were too much for him. realizing who he was in his relationship with Jesus was too much for him. And it's okay to feel sorry for Judas. It's okay to feel compassion for him, to pity him, to wish that he hadn't committed suicide. It's okay to sympathize and understand how he felt and be able to relate to him in his misery. The reality is our sin is suicidal. We rupture our relationship with the God of life every time we sin. Every time we disregard or disobey his word, we're casting ourselves into the outer darkness away from his presence. And so our sin brings a misery upon us, and we can do nothing to bring ourselves relief from that misery. Your relationship with Jesus is no trivial thing. It is the single most important thing in the world. The gospel is a matter of life and death. If you're paying attention, when you're faced with the reality of your sin, you cannot feel good about yourself. Not unless you're completely suppressing reality like the religious leaders, who are working hard here to convince themselves that there's nothing wrong with what they're doing to Jesus. They know what they're doing to Jesus is wrong. They acknowledge, yeah, this is blood money. This can't go in the temple. They think they're making themselves impervious to misery, but they will be the most miserable of all, and it is only the mercy of Jesus that keeps us from walking in their way. Even though his mercy convicts us, even though it cuts us to the heart. So what do you do? What do you do when you can't live with yourself anymore? There don't seem to be any good options, just judging by this passage. Either you ignore the reality, like the religious leaders, claim that there's nothing wrong so that you can feel good about yourself, or you commit suicide like Judas, or you weep bitterly like Peter. I mean, weeping bitterly seems like the least terrible option here, but it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't fix anything. Peter weeps bitterly but cannot escape the reality of what he's done. He's shown himself to be a faithless failure, and the tears don't wash that away. The tears are not cathartic. He is not feeling better because he had a good cry. We sing, "Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load." Peter has come to the terrible realization that he is not good and he cannot fix that problem. He has some awareness of the fact that Jesus knew this about him all along, but he hasn't put two and two together, and he hasn't seen through to the gospel conclusion of the matter. We don't find relief in the options that are presented here in this passage. We have to look beyond this moment to the gospel conclusion. It's like Jeremiah said in Lamentations, which actually Rose read as our Old Testament reading, "My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until Yahweh from heaven looks down and sees." Jesus knew all along that Peter would deny him, and he loved Peter anyway. And he loved him to the end. This is the true testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we're like, Peter. We're like this, faithless failures who deny Jesus by our sin. This is what Jesus is like. His steadfast love remains faithful forever. This is what we're like. We demonstrate by our sin that we don't know Jesus very well. And this is what Jesus is like. He knows us truly, and he loves us anyway. This is what we are like. We distance ourselves from Jesus for our own safety. This is what Jesus is like. He associates himself with us so strongly that he goes to the cross to die on our behalf. This is what we are like. We can't live with ourselves when we can no longer believe that we're righteous in God's sight. And this is what Jesus is like. He can live with us in spite of our sin. He is God with us, even though he knows all our sin. And Jesus says, if you cannot live with yourself, that's okay. You need to die to yourself and live to me, live with me. Let my righteousness be all your life with God. We sang this song last week, and it shows very well the desperate need of our souls for Jesus, our utter hopelessness and our guilt and our despair apart from him. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we can't speculate about what might have happened if Judas had not killed himself before meeting the resurrected Lord Jesus. But we don't have to speculate about what happened when Peter met the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus wiped away Peter's bitter tears, and he restored him. And you can read about that in John's Gospel, chapter 21. It's printed there down below our scripture reading. Peter's denial had been threefold, so Jesus' restoration of him was threefold. Jesus doesn't say, your sin's not that big of a deal. Ignore your grievous sin. Put it out of your mind. Let's pretend it never happened. Jesus calls attention to Peter's sin in order to magnify the wonder of his love for Peter. His grace for Peter was more than a match for Peter's sin. And he didn't just say, I forgive you. He didn't just say, I love you, Peter. He made Peter to know that he would be a shepherd, caring for the flock of Jesus' beloved people, feeding the people with the glorious truth of the gospel. Jesus would actually build his church on and around this guy and his testimony. Not because Peter was a great man. That has been clearly established. But because Peter could tell the story of what it means to sin against Jesus. Because Peter knows what it means that Jesus loved him anyway. After all, it must be Peter who's telling this story. It's found in all four of the Gospels. Peter was the only disciple there in that courtyard. None of the others heard his denial, his public threefold denial of Jesus. None of the others witnessed his bitter weeping as he went out alone into the darkness of the night. That story found its way to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John because Peter himself told that story. It's a true story. It's not the kind of thing you'd make up about yourself. It's a story that really doesn't make Peter look good. And that's the point. That's exactly the point. That's the kind of story Peter realized is the story that he has to tell, really. It's the only story he has to tell. He's realized his place in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's embraced it with a joy that cannot be taken away from him. There was a time when Peter was afraid to be associated with Jesus, but when the risen Lord claimed him and filled him with his spirit, Peter was no longer afraid to be associated with Jesus. He went on to proclaim the gospel to the world, even when it meant his own suffering. If you want to know what it looks like for someone like you to relate to Jesus, just look at Peter. Peter, who represents everyday disciples so well, he's the character foil for Jesus. His sin highlights the mercy of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the love of his Savior. That's your place in the story, too. That's the story you all have to tell. Jesus doesn't relate to you because he thinks you're reliable. Impressive. Great, special. Jesus knows you better than you could possibly know yourself. Sometimes Jesus makes it so that you can see a little bit of who you really are. If his spirit is at work in you by his grace, he'll convict you of your sin. And he'll compel you to look at Jesus for his mercy, which is the only true relief from our misery. He'll make it so that you cannot live with yourself, so that you might be able to live with him alone. Forever. The Lord is your righteousness. He is your life with God. You've denied Jesus, but he has claimed you anyway. There's good hope for people who can't live with themselves, that we can live beloved of God in spite of our sin, that Jesus has chosen to live with us forever. That's a good story to tell. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to accept that we're not the heroes of our own stories. Help us to be so Christ-centered that we truly delight for Jesus to be the hero that he is, the one who's laid down his life for us in his great love. Lord Jesus, your blood has taken away our guilt. We grieve over the ways that we've denied you before others. We pray that by your Spirit, it would be a godly grief that we have that leads to repentance, that leads to finding our life in you. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Make us to know that you know us and you forgive us and you claim us as your own. Help us to rejoice in telling the story that makes us character foils for your mercy. We pray in your name. Amen.